interested to really get into today's message because it was while we were in France and just seeing and looking at things and looking at the history and seeing various things and then talking with our Christian friends there, the ones who are doing the church planting, the Lord just was showing new things and speaking new things. And this passage we want to look at this morning in Matthew 11, I think, is such a great revealer of a lot of questions that we might have, and I think it's really helpful. So let's just look at the notes here, the first paragraph, if you have them there on that green sheet. The battle that we call Christian living is the confrontation of two superpowers. It's waged at every turn, every moment, every breath. Jesus expressed his in Gethsemane just before his arrest. Paul described his in Romans chapter 7. We make ours known in every prayer request. Every individual who carries the name of Jesus knows the power of this conflict. Our journey, and you know the verse from Jeremiah 29, the plans I have for you, that's our journey, is composed of lots of stages, lots of events, lots of joy, lots of pain. It's full and frightening, varied and exhausting, confusing and filled with adoration. And so I think this understanding that we can get from this passage here this morning out of Matthew 11 brings a lot of questions, brings a lot of clarity to what Jesus always spoke to the disciples. And remember how often Jesus would say something to the disciples and they just didn't get it. And so what I've come to understand is Jesus' native tongue was kingdom. It wasn't Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic. It isn't English or French or German or any other language that's out there today. Jesus' perspective was kingdom. He was coming from that world. He was coming from that understanding. And everything Jesus said was totally 100% clear and precise to him. The problem always was he would be speaking to people whose native tongue is the kingdom of this world and what they were understanding, just like we do. We try to understand what God is saying to us, what the word means to us, and we always interpret as best we can what it is like to be here in this earth with the understanding that we have for how things work. And so Jesus always spoke kingdom, but he was speaking to people who were familiar more with the world. And so I'd like us to look at this morning to bring that clarity, hopefully, bring confusion first, but then hopefully resolve it. I said a couple weeks ago at Didier's church in Alsace that I was here to bring confusion, then I would leave and let Didier clean up the mess. But I can't go anywhere now, so I better clean up the mess as I go. So let's look at the first six verses of Matthew chapter 11, and this is point number one, it's the clash for John the Baptist. The clash here is for John the Baptist. The first six verses. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Okay, so let's just look at this thing here, because where is the clash? John the Baptist is in prison. Why? Because he's preaching repentance. He's preaching the arrival of the kingdom. He's preaching the arrival of Jesus. He is fulfilling the very mission for which he was born to his elderly parents, if you remember. The extraordinary circumstances there when Elizabeth was found pregnant, Zechariah could not speak during that whole time, and the first thing he did was write on the ground, his name is John, I forget where he wrote it actually, but as soon as he said, he expressed that his name was John, in accordance with what he was told, he was given his speech back. And John lived a very unusual, wild, out in the wilderness kind of life. He had really had a unique existence. So he lived his, John lived his whole life understanding that he had a very specific call on his life. He wasn't able to join in with regular society. He wasn't able to have all the other things and building a life for himself that others might have, because he was set apart to be the one who would proclaim the coming of the kingdom. So John has done this. He's been faithful. He began, as the Holy Spirit prompted him, he began teaching, and he built a huge following. There were lots and lots of disciples of John the Baptist who followed this message of repentance. And so he's doing this. But what ends up happening? He gets people who are against him. Here's the clash. The kingdom of heaven that John represents now enters into collision, into confrontation with the system of the world, which was moving along fine and did not want anybody interrupting. John comes. He doesn't know any better, fortunately. And so he clashes. He provokes a confrontation of the kingdom of this world with the kingdom of heaven. And there is opposition, and there's jealousy. Now, Herod is not happy with John. He's not happy with the things that John is preaching. He's fascinated by it, but he's not really sure. And so then he gets arrested. And then the other sordid part of the story there, you know, he's taken his brother's wife and all that stuff, and Herodias' daughter wants John the Baptist's head, and, you know, all these horrible things. So John is in prison, though, not sure where the next step is, but in his mind, because he's in the world, he's trying to figure out, what did I do wrong? I did what God asked me to do. I know God asked me to do this. And yet, this part of being in prison cannot be what God wants. This is just wrong. Something went wrong here. And so he's questioning himself, as we would. We find ourselves in prison for doing what we were told to do by God himself. And so he's asking, I need a little confirmation here from Jesus. So he sends some of his disciples, and in the day, you know, they didn't have prison systems that took care of you and fed you and clothed you and, you know, made all the arrangements for you and gave you cable TV and all that kind of stuff. So friends and family had to come into the prison and feed you and make sure that you had what you needed, because there was not a prison system as such. So when his disciples came to take care of him, he said, go ask Jesus, are you the one that we were waiting for, or should we look for somebody else? Because John's just thinking, maybe this is just another kook. Maybe I missed it. I mean, I thought I knew. Have you ever been in that situation where you thought you had heard God and all of a sudden everything goes south really badly? And it's like, oh, I thought that was God. I was, up until the time it happened, I was sure it was. But then I don't know what all this is. So John is in that kind of a situation. He's been a part of, and he's the victim of the clash between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven, which he was representing, and the kingdom of this world that was against what the kingdom of heaven was accomplishing. And so he sends for an answer. What do we do? Are you really the one? Because I don't understand what's happening here. And so Jesus gives this answer in verse 4 and 5. He tells the disciples, go back and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away because of me. This is the perfect response, of course, to John the Baptist, because these are exactly the elements of the ministry of the Son of God. This is what the Messiah was sent to do. This is precisely what he was called to do. And also, the idea of the stumbling block was not something that was unknown to John. So Jesus says, blessed is the man who does not fall away, does not find me a stumbling block. That was the answer that John had. And I believe, because John received this word from Jesus, he was able to die in peace, knowing he'd done exactly. He did not necessarily understand the whole issue of going to prison and being beheaded. He didn't really know how that fit into the plan. But he knew that Jesus was the one, and what he had given his life work to, announcing the arrival of this one, he knew he was doing the right thing. He had done the right thing. And so even though it wasn't what he would plan, isn't what he would have done, how often is God's plan not what we choose? You know, even when we want to do God's will, when he tells us what his will is, we're like, really? That's what you want me to do? So John was in that kind of a situation, and he was part of the victim of this, the clash of these two kingdoms, and Jesus responded to him in the best possible way to say, it's okay, I am the one, you've done your job. And so he was able to move on from there, I think, with great confidence, even though it cost him his life. And it's a mystery to us why God would take someone as young and vibrant and as effective as a John the Baptist and have him, let him be beheaded in that kind of a situation. Those are the things we don't understand. But just like Jeremiah, that verse in Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, as he was announcing to those who would go into exile, you know, and they were feeling like life was over, they're being taken over, they're being taken away from Israel. And Jesus says, you know, God announces to them through the prophet, don't worry about it, there is a time you'll be in exile, but you will return to your land, because I know what I've prepared for you. This is not the end. You will go through this season of testing. You will go through this isolation, which you deserve, of course. But I haven't given up on you, and I already know what I've planned for the next stage of your journey. And so that was the first thing. The second thing is the clash for the disciples. In verses 7 through 11, the clash for the disciples, these two superpowers clashing here, and I guess we could say it's good for us to hear too. But verse 7, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, and now he quotes Malachi chapter 3, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, anyone born of women, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Okay, so the symbols just clashed again for the disciples, and maybe for us listening to this. Jesus goes through and questions them on, when you went and you became disciples of John the Baptist, what was it that attracted you to him? What was it that made you want to go to this one? And so, you know, he just says, you know, is it one who was a reed swayed in the wind, somebody who really didn't know what they were about, and, you know, with every wind of doctrine they're flown about? And he says, well, no. Well, if not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? Well, that's ridiculous. You don't go to the desert, out into the wilderness area, to find somebody who is, you know, of the royal family. They don't allow themselves to be put in those trying circumstances. They are in palaces. So he says, so what did you, in going out to John and responding to that call of John, his message, what did you go to see? Is it a prophet? And Jesus says, yeah, a prophet, and a whole lot more than just a prophet, because he's the one who was already foretold by the prophet Malachi. Malachi wrote 400 years before the coming of Jesus, so there were four centuries, which we call the intertestamental period, in between times when nothing really seemed to be happening. There was no obvious advance of the kingdom. There was no, for the people, it was a time of difficulty and slavery, and you can read the history part of the intertestamental period in many books. But the people were just waiting for the Messiah, waiting. How much worse can it get? Look at the circumstances around us, and things were crowding in around them. And eventually, as they came under the power and under the boot of Rome, they just said, it can't wait much longer. It can't get any worse than this. How much more oppression can we stand? And so Malachi was the last prophet to write to the post-exilic nation. They'd come back from exile, and they were back in the land, but then more difficulties came upon them, and they became slaves once again. So the clash here, Jesus is talking about John, saying he is the one, and it was prophesied 4 centuries ago that he would come, that he would be the one. Jesus accepted him as the one, and that's the most glowing account anyone could possibly give, to say he's the one that was written about. Malachi the prophet already said that he was going to come, and he is the one. But then in verse 11, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So if that doesn't make you go tilt somewhere, you're not listening. There's a clash in the kingdoms here. How the system of the world works, how you get to be great in this world, is not how you get to be great in the kingdom. So as Jesus had told the disciples before, you know, if you want to be great, what do you need to do? Become the servant of all. If you want to be first, be last. So the kingdom is the upside down kingdom. Things don't function in God's kingdom the way they function here on earth. And we are of the earth. We're, even Jesus said to his disciples, you're to be in the world, but not of it. We live here, yes, and we have to take care of life here and all of its examples and all of the responsibilities that come, but we're not of the world. The of part of us, our real belonging, as we sang this morning, is in the kingdom of God. We belong in the kingdom. We are kingdom citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so when Jesus says, there has not risen among those born of women one who is greater than John the Baptist, that's a pretty strong word. But in the same breath, Jesus says, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. How could that possibly be? Because in the kingdom, there is no greater and no smaller. What Jesus is saying is, in the way the kingdom functions, we're all together. We are all heirs, co-heirs. Equality reigns. We are there. Jesus is the head. And so the clashing here is two kingdoms. John the Baptist was this huge evangelist, very, very popular during his day for the months or even years maybe that he exercised his ministry, and people were flocking to him. And then when Jesus came, John just kind of faded in, tried to fade away, and encouraged his disciples to follow Jesus because he says, I'm not the one. You know, I'm here announcing him. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelaces. So I don't count. I'm just here announcing as I was told to do. And now I'm moving away, and I'm giving the place to Jesus. And so his disciples came to Jesus. But they're there, and now we're hearing this. Okay, John the Baptist, who is so big in our eyes, and we appreciate his message, and so many people have been helped, and so many have repented and come to the Lord, and their lives have been transformed. And now we hear that even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist? Because the kingdom of heaven doesn't function, doesn't see people in stages or in ranks. It's not like the military. No, we are citizens of heaven. We come washed by the blood. We come at Jesus' invitation. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He equips us, and we come into the kingdom fully equipped, as we talked last month, with everything that we need for this life. And so our way of judging the importance of people, which we've been told not to do somewhere along in Scripture, I believe, you know, we're not to be judging people and saying, this one is a great one, this one, well, you got to watch out for them, and whatever. Jesus is saying, no, John the Baptist is great here. He's exercised a powerful ministry, and nobody's going to take that away from him. As a matter of fact, Jesus is giving him the most glowing recommendation he could. And at the same time, he says, okay, that's the world. But in my Father's kingdom, John's just like everybody else. John did his job. He was faithful. We're called to be faithful, not successful. I think we've heard that. And so that's what Jesus is saying here in this verse, that as we come into an understanding of the kingdom, we realize that there's no first, second, third, and fourth class Christian plus the untouchable class. That doesn't exist in heaven. We are children of the King, co-heirs. All right, number three, and the last few verses we'll look at, verses 12 through 15, this is the clash for us. Okay, this is where it comes home to us today. And this is, I love these verses. He says, verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Now here, the clash that Jesus is representing is what happened with the arrival of John. Look what he says in verse 13. All the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Everything spoke till John. Everything was written up until John. Everything was foreseen up until then. Why is it that the prophets and the law prophesied until John? What made John kind of the dividing line? Because John was not the reincarnation, but John was like a minister. He was a prophet like Elijah, as many said he was, and even Herod thought maybe he was reincarnated, but that wasn't what Jesus was saying. But he had the prophetic ministry similar to Elijah. And he says, so all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So the 400 years from Malachi through till what Jesus is saying here to the arrival of John, not his arrival, but John was coming to announce Jesus' arrival. It's almost like, and this is a poor example probably, but it's almost like the kingdom changed course and collided with the earth, collided with the kingdom of this world for the first time in 400 years. It's almost like they were on two separate paths, never intersecting. But the prophets and the law were pointing to a time with the coming of John, the coming of this Elijah figure. And when he came, everything started to shake. Everything started. And look what Jesus said back in verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. What is he saying? John came, and there's not going to be a minute's peace from here on in. That's the way it's been. There has just been one major wave after another. If you've ever done any boating, and you know when you come in to where the piers where the boats are docked and everything, there are signs, and the signs say no wake zone. Why is it saying no wake zone? Because if somebody comes speeding in either to the marina or past the marina at full speed, what happens to the boats that are all at the pier? I mean, they're shaking all over the place because there's a lot of water that comes. Or if you've ever been canoeing or in a small rowboat of some description and somebody comes roaring past you in a speedboat, what happens to you? Well, either you capsize, or if you're really good, you might maintain some balance, but you go through some pretty rugged times there as the wake just keeps rolling and rolling and rolling. And so what's happened here from the days of John the Baptist, Jesus himself is saying, so John came and it's like he flipped the light switch on, and from that time on there will be no peace between the two kingdoms. And it has heated up ever since, and it is still, I would say, white hot between the two kingdoms. there are clashes and clashes and clashes all the time, because since the days of John the Baptist, when he came to do his ministry, to announce the arrival of Jesus, that's when everything started. And that speedboat has been roaring past the piers of the world ever since. And we have had many, many, many shocks and aftershocks. It just keeps on going. So it's been forcefully advancing. It's almost like there was a quiet period where nothing much was really happening, and it was almost like evil was able to do what it wanted to do, and it feels like everybody who did evil was getting away with it, and Israel was in slavery to Rome, and nobody really seemed to be doing anything, and it didn't seem like God was up to much. Do you remember when Israel was in slavery in Egypt for 430 years? They felt the same way. Where is God? What is he doing? Why are we here? Why isn't God doing this? They recited their stories. They recited all the wonderful stories of God's provision before. And they waited and waited. And finally, the cries of the slaves came back. And God said, it's time. And so he took Moses and he started the clash all over again. Well, here, now this is the big clash. Moses was a big clash, but when Jesus came, or John the Baptist maybe, that really started the major thing. So here we are, we become believers. We see Jesus as the Messiah. We see him, the one who offers us salvation, offers us life, everything. In him we live and move and have our being. We are the ones now who, by our very being, create clashes between the superpowers, because we represent in Jesus the kingdom of heaven. The world in which we live, but which we are not part of, is not happy with that. So have you ever experienced anything that would seem like in your personal life is kind of a clash with the world as a Christian? From the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and powerful, forceful men take hold of it. If we're going to join in as believers in the work of the kingdom, we have to be forceful. We can't sit back in our easy chairs with a remote in our hand and a drink at our side and just assume that we're going to be dynamically involved in the work of the kingdom. Because the world is going to do everything they can to make sure that never happens, that there will never be a connect. And so we need to be, in our day, in 2011, I believe we need to be forceful in our taking hold of the kingdom and saying, there's a lot of stuff in the world that attracts us. There's a lot of stuff in the world that would make us want to be a part of this and not even think about heaven, because there's so much here that we want. The 15-bedroom house and the 8-garage for the cars, and the private jets and the vacation homes all over the place and our multi-million-dollar estates and all these things that we want, and all the consumer stuff that's around us. It says, you deserve it. Not only do you deserve it, but you deserve more. And you need five, not just one. You need five of these. And so there's so much that draws us to the kingdom of this world. Why? It's all part of the clash. The kingdom of the world does not want us reaching to the kingdom of heaven. The enemy does not want us going there, because we are unstoppable and we are unshakable when we move to the kingdom of heaven. And we say, my life only counts for what I do for the kingdom. And so as long as we're content, or we're overwhelmed with the junk, overwhelmed with our fatigue and our sickness and our unhappiness in our relationships and our jobs and, all the things that can just totally absorb us, as long as we're there and that's where we give all our energy, the enemy just goes, he can sit back in his easy chair with the remote and the drink, because we pose no problem. We are so consumed with being in and of the world, he's like, cool. As long as they're there, they aren't any threat to me. But when we start getting forceful and we say, you know what? I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired of the junk in the world, and I'm focusing on the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to become a worshiper, as we were praying earlier. I want to be a worshiper in spirit and in truth. That's what I want God to find me. And when God comes back, I want him to find me actively working for his kingdom. I want him to see that my heart, I'm not laying up for myself treasures on earth. I'm laying up for myself treasures in heaven, because of this wonderful, forcefully advancing kingdom. And so I'm going to make every effort to join in with what's going on there. And even though I have to take care of this because I'm in the world, my biggest preoccupation is what is of the kingdom of heaven. And so when Jesus says, if you're willing to accept it, he, John the Baptist, is the Elijah who was to come. And then he finishes that little part with, he who has ears, let him hear. In other words, do you guys get what I'm saying here, Jesus is saying? Do you understand why I'm taking the time to say all of this about John the Baptist and what major transformation took place when Jesus came? In Luke chapter 22, we won't bother looking. You can write that down, though. Luke 22, verse 29, the story of the Last Supper. Partway through the supper, Jesus says to his disciples, I confer on you a kingdom. What does Jesus mean? I confer on you a kingdom. I'm introducing you to life in the kingdom so that you are no longer stuck in the ruts of this world. I confer on you a kingdom. You're responsible for the advancing of the kingdom. Jesus says, I came for a short period of time. Before me, John the Baptist came for a short period of time. Why? Starting up the ministry, starting the church. And you know what? Now it's in God's plan that we move the kingdom forward. We are those who would be the witnesses to the very end of the earth, as was read just last week. So this is so important for us to see, this, the clash that comes on, the difficulties we have when Kelly Caldwell had her surgery on Thursday and the doctor just happened to use the cancer word. You know, our first reaction is like, oh, no, that's terrible. Like, that's an attack of the enemy and all of these things. And it's just like, you know what? We don't need to panic because God's in charge. God is much bigger than this. And so we can pray with confidence that God is a God of healing today. And we don't have to be afraid. And Kelly's not afraid. You know, I did talk to Tom Thursday night afterwards. We got out of the room. There were too many women in the room. And so we went out and sat on some chairs out in the hallway. And I just said, so how freaked out are you? And he said, pretty much. You know, and it's like, so what we were saying this morning, you know, we go to an unshakable God, but that doesn't mean we're unshakable. You know, we're shakable because we are fragile, but we know where to go, and we know what our authority is, and we know what authority we stand in. And so when we pray for Kelly or with Kelly, you know, we pray with confidence that God is the one in charge here. This season, this part of their journey is not unknown to God. He knows the end results. He knows exactly how that's going to go. And so for everything that happens one of the things I've been pondering, just I get so bent out of shape. And now I realize every time I'm bent out of shape about something that happens or didn't happen, I realize, you know, I am really already working to make sure that my plan works. But when somebody doesn't come through for me, or that doesn't happen, or this does happen and it's a major detour, or maybe it's the end of that story, I get all torqued. It's just like, this shouldn't happen. No, I don't like that. No, 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 it can't be happening. You know, the other day we were making deliveries with Chris, the guy I work with, and, you know, we came into a traffic jam, and we're like, no, it can't be happening, and we just got past that one, and I said, good, we're not going in this direction, we'll take this direction. We ran into two more accidents. We just got past those, and there was a sign saying, road ahead, left lane closed. And as soon as they said that, the traffic stopped. And it was backed up so far on 664 North, we just didn't know what was. So we, both of us, were just like, no, because our plan was to get back in 25 minutes. But it looked like we'd be an hour and a half just waiting in the traffic. So we found another way. But it's just, we're so easily messed up because things don't work our way. And yet here we are, we're in the clash of two kingdoms. The kingdom of heaven that we belong to is moving forcefully ahead. Nothing's going to stop it. It's never going to run out of gas. It's going to keep on going. God's going to keep accomplishing his purposes. If we don't do it with him, then we get moved aside and someone else comes in to take our place and it keeps on going. But then when there's this clash of this world here that wants everything to keep us here, and the world system wants to keep us engulfed in its stuff, just to the point where we have no energy to even think about doing anything else because we can never get our heads above water long enough to see that maybe there's something else. So the great joy is, regardless of how easy or difficult life might be, whatever parts of the journey are, all of it is in God's hand. He knows. He has a plan. He's working it out. And whether it makes sense to us or not, right there at the very moment, doesn't mean that God's not in charge. He loves us. He's taking care of us. And he wants for his kingdom to advance, and he wants us to be a part of being the witness to the ends of the earth. This kingdom work is powerful. Yes, it's a superpower. The earth is a superpower too, because it's strong enough to mess us up. But God's plan is so huge that that's why we can become, and as Paul declares, we are more than conquerors, which is, you know, for some of us, we look at our circumstances sometimes and we just think, well, that's laughable. You know, it's like, more than conquerors, right? Well, let me see, when's the last time I felt like a conqueror? But spiritually, that's where God has placed us. In the kingdom, we are more than conquerors because we've been given everything that Jesus made available. In this world, that's another story. But you know what? We're not citizens here. We're traveling through. We're just passing through. And that's the good news. And we can be a part of this clash, recognizing that the kingdom is moving forward and we're a part of it. And God has made every provision for us to be successful. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for helping us to see that your kingdom is not at all like the world's kingdom. The powers of this world have been defeated. Your kingdom is forcefully advancing, and forceful men take hold of it. Father, we want to be those who reach up, who decide, make decisions, not to be a part, but to be a part of what you're doing, not to give our hearts, not to grow attachments to the things here, but that we would live so that your name would be glorified, that your name would be lifted up in all that we do. Because, Father, we're still waiting for the ends of the earth to hear the great news of your love and your mercy and your forgiveness. So thank you for showing us again, even through these verses that you spoke to your disciples and the crowd around them. Thank you for helping us to see that even for John, it was an issue. He came into this clash and had to figure it out. And even for Jesus in the garden, these two things, his desire not to have to go through this, and yet the kingdom desire to see your name glorified. And for Paul, as he talked to us in Romans 7 about the good I want to do, I don't end up doing, and the bad that I want to avoid doing, I do it anyway. What's the matter with me? This clash of kingdoms that tries to keep us here. Thank you for making us more than conquerors. Thank you for calling us up and into you. Thank you for making us citizens of heaven. Could we move from this day forward with that sense of your power, that nothing can stop the advancing of your kingdom? Thank you for calling us to be your warriors in this battle. Thank you for this Christian life with all its variety, even the confusing and the painful parts, because you're in it. You're here with us and you understand. So we bless you, Father, that we are today more than conquerors in you. You've given us everything we need for life and godliness. So we fix our hearts. We choose to fix our hearts, knowing that it's still part of the journey, knowing there will be difficulties, but we choose to fix our hearts on you, focusing on what is true and trusting you to be our deliverer in all circumstances. So Holy Spirit, would you seal these words in our hearts this morning? Would you help us to get beyond our tendency to be fixated on earth, fixated on this kingdom, this earthly kingdom, and help us to see, help us to understand what this kingdom of heaven involvement truly is, and that it's an accomplished fact for us today. We can be in this place more than conquerors. We praise you, Father, for the things that you do, for what you've called us to, for the life you give us. Thank you for life and breath and hope. And we bless you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.